When, if you have your Bibles today, let's take them out and turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. And now I'm going to ask you just to hold your Bible there on your lap and give me your attention for just a minute, because before we read it in whatever version you're holding on your lap, I'd like you to listen to me read it to you in the version called The Message, all right? So hear what I have to say. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relationship to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. And in this way, we're like various parts of the human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The whole body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelous functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we're made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Now this is written by Paul the Apostle. Most of you are aware of that. And Paul, in this passage, he is saying, and again, if you're holding like King James or New King James, he refers to the people he's writing to as his brethren. That's the word he uses. Now, there's no mystery here in that word. It means just what you would expect it to mean, even in today's vernacular. The word speaks of a fellow believer united to another by the bonds of affection, commitment, loyalty, and family. And that's what we've been talking about all weekend here. That's what we've been about here. Brethren. Paul had already in this letter been traveling 11 chapters. And he's been on a deep theological journey, if you will. And now he's stopping the first verses of chapter 12 to speak of the practical application of everything he'd been saying for 11 chapters. Now, the original reader of this letter, I think, would be very much like us. Part of that church in that age, part of the greater church, again, like us. Each of us, no doubt, have been spoon-fed lots of information, lots of data, week after week of church services and gatherings and Bible studies and teachings. And just like us, they needed to stop for a moment, to take a breath, and ask what it all means, to cut to the chase, to, I guess, get to the bottom line, to ask the question in light of all of that he'd been going on about, again, for 11 chapters, and ask the question, so who am I? Who am I? In light of all this information, who am I in the light of this new life that I have been given in Christ? Paul, and the language speaks vividly here, passionately calls them in light of the mercy of Christ and all that he has bestowed upon us. He passionately calls them to surrender their lives up to God. To present their lives willingly as a living sacrifice. Now, the whole idea of this would, of course, be very similar to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So those who would be reading this letter there in the first century, they would understand clearly what Paul was talking about when he says that you are to be a sacrifice. But of course, a living sacrifice, now that would be something new. See, this difference now was that they were to sacrifice, and this sacrifice was to stay alive. This sacrifice was to keep on living and to live dynamically in light of the state of that sacrifice. So this was new for this first century reader. This offering was to be given not out of constraint. We've talked about that, even some testimonies this morning. It's not to be given out of some sort of rule keeping. But rather it is to be given willingly in response to the salvation that God has so richly given all of us that are here today that are born again. The dynamic of this brave new world in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But we need to clearly see this morning that this sacrifice is to be more than just heart. It's to be more than just thought. It's to be more than some issue of religious philosophy or some sort of religious credo. He wants us bodily. That's the point, chapter 12, the book of Romans. And further, he says that the request that he's making, that God is making upon our lives, not just spiritually, not just mentally, but bodily, that request, that it is a reasonable request. I love the language. He said, in light of having been bought out of a life of slavery, out of the world, out of its demands, what God was asking was really quite reasonable. Again, that sacrifice that he wants us to make is a living one. That service that he's calling us to make to him is a service that lives. It's a service of life, Christian. I think sadly, my experience has been through the years that many of us have attempted what I would call a bait and switch with the living God. We seek salvation from our sin. We seek a rescue from hell. And then in the response to that, after we received that, we reneged on our part of the deal. Our part of this new covenant agreement that we made with him and his church, which is his bride. That's us. There is indeed a very physical aspect to this Christian life that we live. That's the deal. That's the agreement. We are to, quote unquote, present our bodies, our lives to God. And we live in an age today where it's a mental ascent. It's a lot of theology. It's a lot of philosophy. And so we've reached that in a mental, but we never were willing to give our lives over, much like what is happening with those who are being baptized today. We are to present our lives to God. We need to be asking, what do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to live out this sacrifice bodily? C.T. Studd once said, quote, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him, end quote. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote this: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." And it's that small little word that seems to knock the wind out of us. It's that small little word that seems to stop us so many times in our tracks. The word all. God wants all. Everything. We're called upon to present these bodies we have, these lives, as holy. That's the text this morning. How we get lost in that concept, holy. So oftentimes, that word tends to elicit some sort of abject purity, or our attempted abject purity, or even what we deem to be such. Because do we even know what that means? Because usually the word holy has in it some sort of worldly moralistic standard. When holiness is this, it's just simply the overwhelming attribute of Jehovah God. Holy is God. In other words, we are called in our bodies this morning and every day of our lives to manifest His nature, to manifest His mind and the personality of the living God. Hear that. To be holy is to seek to live out in our lives, in our nature, the mind and the personality of the living God. We are called to be like God. Wow. If that isn't a heavy thought. And we get lost in the philosophy and the theology and all the rest when really it just comes down to that. God is saying, be like me. We really so flippantly put it in those terms because the thought, the idea is daunting, isn't it? We are to live in a manner that is acceptable to God. That's what Paul says here. The language seemingly so carefully chosen. But what does it mean to be acceptable to God? Well, apparently, it does mean that we can go through the motions of our religious life and to do so and fail to be acceptable. I mean, if it was a default position, if it was just a given, why would Paul have said you need to do so in an acceptable way? Apparently, we can do so in a not acceptable way. Cain in the book Genesis, he found out, frankly, the hard way, what this means when he attempted to make a sacrifice to God that God said was not acceptable. And just like us, so often when God rejected Cain's sacrifice, instead of being broken and humble, he became strangely bitter and angry. He took it out then on his brother. We do that too. We kill our brothers too, don't we? And oh, you know, maybe not to the extent of the criminal act of Cain. But often when we find ourselves in those similar situations, we will hurt our brothers in such an extreme way that, you know, we're effectively burning the village to the ground in some sort of futile attempt at self-justification and our brazen indignation. How dare you? So we callously bash them over the head with a rock, even if that rock is made out of our own pride and selfishness. You don't have to belong to the Church of God very long before you have been on the receiving end of that rock. All because somebody's sacrifice was not acceptable to the true and living God. One of the aspects of this journey of sacrificial and dynamic living is the call this morning for us to not be conformed to this world. That too leaves us questioning. I mean, does that mean that I got to withdraw from society and I need to move out into some sort of closed community out to the compound somewhere? No, absolutely not. In fact, I believe this morning that it means just the opposite. We are not to remove ourselves from this world, but rather God is calling us to live large, to certainly live larger than they, the world that they claim to be their own. You see, Jesus knew that men not only must live here, but that He calls us to live big and live brash and to shine like a light in a dark room. That's Christianity. Not hiding. John 17:14 says, I have, Christ speaking to the Father, says, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Father, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. So essentially, that calls all of us that live here and now to live better and larger than all those who call this place their home. Now, we need to know this morning that Satan seeks through the constant draw of the world to conform us into the image of the fallen culture that is around us. And Satan does this firstly corporately. We see the results of that corporate attack as the church today is looking more and more like the world and less like Christ all the time. But he also most assuredly attacks us individually, as reflected in the fact more and more individuals today who also confess a faith in Jesus Christ, they are abandoning his directions, they're abandoning the Word of God, and they are adopting a compromising lifestyle that is far more appearance-wise looks like the unredeemed world, far less like the crucified Savior. But even beyond these obvious aspects today, even beyond all of this, we still have a vast churched population that lives out their lives, quite frankly, in a state nearly indistinguishable from what I would call the moral and the upright members of the good people world. I mean, you know, I personally know a lot of very, very nice pagans. I'm sure you probably do too. Unbelieving pagans who are loyal and honest, giving and lawful, but they're still lost for all of eternity. Is that all God wants from us today, Christian? To be good people and be moral and law-abiding? I mean, is that what we are to understand the Christian life to be today? Are we to simply live the same as them? Virtually the same life manifest? The same dreams, the same pursuits, the same priorities even as the world But the only difference is we get to go to heaven when we die. Is that it? Is that what this is about? Certainly there is a truth in the old saying that we all become like our God. Whoever and whatever that might be, we all are gradually becoming more and more like our God every day. We are called here in this passage of Romans, a powerful passage, instead to be transformed. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Transformed. There's nothing in there about just tweaking our life a little. Just making minor adjustments along the way. No, no. There's just something grand and something bold and something all-encompassing in the word transformed. And we are, in this passage, called to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. To be and to think and to prioritize and to make decisions and interact with the world and with each other and with Him, just like Him. That's what we're called to be transformed into the image of the Son. And such direction enlightens us to a critical aspect, a critical truth even, that concerns this thing we call the Christian walk. And that is, while we are, this morning, if you're born again, we are positionally placed in this complete and finished category over here. You're not going to add anything to the cross of Christ. You're not going to make yourself any more saved or any more of a redeemed Christian. As we've said today, and many of you said it even in your testimonies, this baptism today is not going to make you more Christian. Jesus loves you wholly and completely and absolutely today. Even if you're the worst pagan that hate Him, He still loves you completely. He cannot love you more. So positionally we are in that complete and finished category according to God's books, if you will. We know, in fact, that our lives as children of God is rather a journey, not a flip of a light switch. It is a journey to become like Him. Or in many cases, we do not. First Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's a journey, kids. That's not a light switch. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He all predestined to be conformed into His image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among His brethren." Conformed. That transformation, literally, the original word alludes to the word we use, which is metamorphosis. We've talked about this before. That metamorphosis occurs by the renewing, the changing, the renovation, according to the scripture, the renovation of our thinking. And the reformation of our thinking, it is really occurring, and if it is really occurring, it will naturally and quite absolutely change your life. It will change your nature. You will not, you cannot be the same person. Such will change our lives in the positional. It will change us in the physical realm of this new country that we live in, the kingdom of God, this new dynamic. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit." But I dare say this morning that factually many of us that count ourselves Christians this morning are not living in the kingdom at all. Many of us are not growing. We're not on a journey. We're not on a metamorphosis. There's not a reformation going on. Many of us, quite frankly, struggle and we strive with God every day. We debate with Him, His decisions for us. We make attempts at deal making with God, negotiations and priority battles and compromises. Oh, this is all what our Christianity really encompasses. I've never had a hard time identifying such folks. I can see you from across the room. There's a strain and a stress that's on your face. There's an angst in your eyes as you try to battle God for each and every day. Because once again, you wanted that salvation. You just didn't want to give up you to Him. You reneged on the deal. Salvation is not some mantra. Being reborn is not some sinner's prayer, the right words to say, and Shazam, you're good to go. Salvation is a surrender of your life. It is saying, I am dead, and I now belong to you, and I live in Christ. That is salvation. It's everything. It's all. It's totality. And then there are those, outside of those who do the battle, there's also those who seem to be at peace with their lives. Many of you are here today. But I wonder, do you look any different than a moral American? Are the decisions that we make, the building of our own life paradigm that we're trying to live out, is it really any different than the nice guy down the street? That's a hard acknowledgement, isn't it? Jesus says that in the day of His return, that mankind will be, quote, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Essentially, just living out their lives according to the social and the cultural norms of the people which they live in. Is this the fate of all those who call themselves Christian? Is this what we were redeemed for? To be the nice guy down the street? How many of us this morning fearfully would be truthful to say that we are living just like them? We're living just like them in nearly every way, except we go to church on Sunday morning and maybe we give a little money for its survival. I'm a good person. They're good people. You know, my kids are part of the activities of school. Their kids are part of the activities of school. I go to the PTA meetings. They go to the PTA meetings. I don't drink too much. They don't drink too much. We both, you know, I drive a Ford, they drive a Chevy. We're all American people here. We all got it going on. Except I'm a born-again Christian and they're not. But who would know? Same clothes, same house, same car, same wife and kids, same job, same dreams, same aspirations. And the list goes on and on. I wonder, Christian, why is it that as a born-again child of God, do we rather not question every action and every pursuit and every decision that we make in our lives? I mean, will we go get married because that's what you do? Are we then to buy a house and have some kids and pursue a career so we can all have all of that stuff and everything the world has, and then we just take our faith and we just kind of spread it like icing over all of it to sanction it and to purify it? But it's just the same as the world. See, the goal of, if I can put it that way, the goal, certainly the reflection of this Christ transformation is to prove we are genuine. We transform because we're genuine. If we're genuine, we transform. And that so that we might prove through our living what is, and the scripture says, what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's what we are to manifest. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So the question I would ask this morning is truly, what are we doing to pursue and accomplish that transformation? Are we renewing our minds? Do we think differently than they do? Do we live differently than they do? Do we look differently than they do? Are we truly living in the kingdom of God this morning, Christian, making decisions based on that new standard and that new culture? Or are we just fine Americans here in the Midwest? See, Paul, he goes to the root of all this fudging and all this self-justification, and he says it's pride. That's interesting. It's pride. And Paul says that we are to see ourselves, to think of ourselves soberly, meaning moderation with self-control. To see ourselves honestly. And we've never been very good at that, have we? Seldom are we able to really look at ourselves and go, this is true. Either we beat ourselves up, we're terrible, dirty, rotten sinners, and get out a whip and, you know, just go at ourselves. Or it's just like, I'm all that. I'm there. I'm a teacher of men. I'm profound Christian. That's why we need a body of Christ, I think, an honest one. But I think it's hard to do that. We rarely see that. And the first step, the first proof that we are renewing our minds is self-observation. The willingness, the ability, and the practice of truly seeing ourselves in the mirror. And understanding a real introspective grasp of who we are and what we really are and what we're called to do and to be a living sacrifice with our lives. Can we really say that all has been given over to Him if we're living just like them? Christian, are you living just like them? And see, we are so apt to go, well, hey, I'm not snorting cocaine and I'm not, you know, cheating on my wife. It's like, okay. I'm not saying that that doesn't go on. But you know what? In many, many cases, it doesn't go on. Not everybody who's not a Christian, they're not all cheating on their wives. They're not all snorting cocaine and, you know, burying people in the backyard, James. And, you know, we're not all doing that kind of stuff. Sometimes I have an acquaintance, and she is an avowed pagan. She's, you know, an old hippie, and you know, it's Mother Earth and all the rest. And she is truly one of the nicest, kindest, most giving, other-centered people I've ever met. And she's lost for eternity. What's the difference? Is that all we are? We know clearly, through many, really multiple scriptural evidences, that God has dealt with us to give us a measure of faith. And He gave us that measure of faith for the participation in the kingdom. You with me? He gave us those gifts and that measure of faith. He gave us what we need. It says, all that you need all that pertains to life and godliness. Not the world's life. His life. He's given us all we need. Are we utilizing that? Are we wearing that? Are we willing to put on that mantle? I mean, these gifts that He's given us, these callings that He's put upon our lives, they're not for us to get some leg up on the world, but rather to embrace God's calling. And so oftentimes, instead of embracing His calling, we're embracing the world and we're calling it grace. Hey man, I'm under grace. Don't get all legalistic on me. No, not trying to get legalistic on you. I'm trying to get you to remember what that salvation meant. I surrender all. The Holy Spirit's empowerment is clearly and scripturally given to us, and it's a calling for us. It is meant to be a blessing and a benefit to the whole church. Look around, Christian. What you are, what you got, the blessings, that mojo that God gave you, it's for these people that are around you. Sure, it's for the greater body of Christ. Absolutely. But that's why God has called us to a church. It's for these people. No one stands alone. There is no such thing as a church of one. No matter how we might try, and I've met plenty through the years, no one can live the Christian life as an island. We cannot live the Christian life outside of the body. Now, I know some of you may be just gripping your seat right now, and you just want to defiantly claim, hey man, it's none of anybody's business but mine. This is between me and God alone. But you know what? That's a lie. That's simply not a fact. That's not biblical Christianity. It's just not. It's something we've made up for our generation. And profoundly and uniquely in America. And I'm out there enough, you guys know I am, to know that for a fact. Because see, whatever we do singularly, whatever we do good or bad, it affects the whole. Whether we be loving, other-centered, whether we serve, whether we're a blessing, or whether we're a gossip, and whether we're division, we're a bad spirit, whether we throw people under the bus, whether we kill them like Cain. Life, Christian life, affects everybody else around us, as it well should. We are the salt. That's what the Bible says. We are the light. The issue of this body of Christ, you who are students of the Word, you know that this is one of Paul's favorite subjects. I mean, he spent his life building the early church, and he risked his life numerous times to see its survival. So he preached to the church, for the church, for its purity, for its holiness, for its abundance, for its bold advance. But he also spoke of individual responsibility in our intrinsic participation as believers. So let me ask you this today before we break. Is your day-to-day life lived out very differently than the world? Or are you just taking on the paradigm of the culture around us and just sprinkling a little Jesus on top? Got to chase the American dream. Split level. You know, got to have the minivan and the boat, the nice job, the cabin up north, eh? Got to do all that, you know? How come we don't just stop and say, is that who I am as a Christian? Is that what he wants of me? How come you don't hear more people today go, you know what? I'm called to serve God 100%, and so there will be no marriage for me. I will be single because I'm just going to spend my life serving the Lord. I'm not saying that you also do that. I'm just saying, how come there isn't any? Now, I know some of you that are couples, you've decided no children. And for that reason, but it's interesting out there as a whole, that doesn't happen very often. Most times, like, you get married, you have some kids, and you get the house, and you get the job, and then you have the grandkids, and you get the boat, and the kids come over on Christmas, and the story just goes on. And we're just living the exact same life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Those things aren't sin, Christian. But I'm asking, when Paul and Christ speaks of a metamorphosis and transformation, bold, dramatic terms, how come there's not a bold and dramatic difference between us and them? We look like them. We dress like them. We spend our money like them. We go to the places they go. We spend our weekends the way they spend their weekends. Is your decisions, your goals dramatically different than those of your coworkers? Where are you going in this life? Is it really dramatically any different than the people in the world that you know? And if it's not really that different, is this salvation thing really that big of a deal? Kind of seems like maybe just, you know, a change in Sunday location. Is your process and the criteria for your life decisions, are they very different than that of the world? Or are you seeking the same things, but just put a spiritual facade on it? I mean, in reality, wouldn't you think that people of the world would look at your life and go, that's crazy, man. What the heck are you doing? Do they? Is there just this much distance between the saved and the unsaved? Or this much? Wouldn't then, therefore, the lives of us be this much different than the lives of them? Now, I'm not saying go out tomorrow and get a tattoo or something, okay? You know, and look for radical ways that you can burn society to the ground. I'm asking you the question, to be able to be honest. I've known people, it's like, you know, you have the money to buy a house and you just won't do it. Why? Because you want to be able to be quick on your feet. You just don't know what God's going to ask you to do tomorrow, and you don't want to be tied down on mortgage. I'm not scolding you who own a house. I own a house. And it goes that way with your finances, your family dynamic. And some of you that, you know, you've chosen not to have children because you have given your lifetime over to ministry and it wouldn't be fair to the child. Some of you are called, and God bless you, man. I love your kids. I love torturing them when in a children's ministry. And it's awesome, you know, give them espresso, candy, and puppies, send them home with you. I went right to grandfather mode, so I love it. Some of you decided not to do that. Because you want to serve. So maybe you have chosen jobs that were not careers, they were jobs. So that you could be mobile, you could serve, you had the time to go to missions and do all that kind of stuff. I've known those in this fellowship that planned their children, and God bless you, and it's awesome when you actually plan it and talk to with your pastor about timing and all the rest, and then went off birth control so you could get ready to have a child, and then went, wait a minute, aren't you going to India in the fall? Oh, no, I got to go to India. They go back on birth control, go to India, hang out with us, and they come home, go off birth control, and get pregnant and have a baby. And I'm always like, that's awesome. Because, you see, God was first. Does the way you live say, I am different? Or do you blend into the mass of humanity? Do you melt into the vast pattern of the pursuits and the decisions and the priorities of the secular world? Is what you want this morning the same thing as the unredeemed world? And then my last question is this. Are you brave enough to be honest with yourself? Because therein lies the kick. Are you willing to be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I'm just too much like the world. Let's stand.